for this amazing carol and for the truth that it represents. We pray for our world this morning. We ask, Jesus, that you would be with the people of San Bernardino and Paris and other places in our world where terrible, terrible tragedies, atrocities are taking place. And we ask that we, during this Christmas season, more than ever in our lives, would be agents of reconciliation, people of peace, as we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Please be seated. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 3 is the preaching text, but I'm reading up to and including verse 11. 750 years before the birth of Jesus, these words were written. So bear that in mind as I read them. A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will lie with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Lord, that day has not come yet, but it is coming. May we be ready for that time when the Prince of Peace will rule this world. We long for that, Lord, in light of what is taking place in our world. And so we pray like the early church, Maranatha, O Lord, come quickly. In your holy name, amen. In August 1981, Karen and I drove our 1978 Chev Impala into the town of Renfrew, Ontario, where I was to begin my pastoral ministry. We arrived in Renfrew, Ontario, just 2 days after I had graduated from Asbury Seminary near Lexington, Kentucky. I had been raised in Renfrew during my father's pastorate. My dad pastored that same church from 1962 to 1970. Like so many parts of the Ottawa Valley, Renfrew had not changed too much in the 11 years that I was away. I left as a 15-year-old and returned as a 26-year-old. New people had moved into town and lifestyles were changing, but a sense of sameness permeated the community. Now, I'm not sure 34 years later if that would still be true, but between 1970 and 1981, that was true. The parsonage at 260 Jordan Avenue was the same house that I had lived in as a boy. And as I walked into that home in August 1981, it seemed the same as when I had walked out as a 15-year-old 11 years before. In fact, I remember saying to Karen, "You won't believe this, but the wallpaper is the very same." But if the inside of our house was the same, the outside was not. The two little balsam trees that my brother Paul and my dad and I had planted had grown and showed beautiful growth 11 years later. And out in the front yard, those two Manitoba maple trees had stretched up like overgrown skyscrapers to the point that the hydro wires went right through them. The PUC had had to cut the tree so that the wires would go right through the middle of them. There's only one problem with Manitoba maples. You know what I'm going to say. I hear it already. They leak. The parsonage eavetrops were absolutely plugged with these old Manitoba maple keys. Mr. McMillan, our next-door neighbor, same next-door neighbor as 11 years before, his car defroster was absolutely plugged with the maple keys. The storm sewer was plugged. I mean, they were just everywhere. One of the first decisive decisions that was made during the Renfrew pastorate was the cutting down of those two Manitoba maple trees. By the spring of 1982, those two trees were history. But did that kill those Manitoba maples? No, it did not. It seemed that at least once a month, I was cutting the shoots that would grow from those old dead stumps. Stumps. Can life come from stumps? The nation of Israel, Isaiah the prophet was saying in 735 BC, was about to become a stump. Its sin as a nation had finally resulted in God's judgment. He could no longer look the other way at what was happening in that society. Israel's greatest sin had been the abandonment of its first love. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, through whom God had given Israel the Ten Commandments, were now just forgotten. They were one of the options on the smorgasbord. Does that sound at all familiar? Yes. It's very similar. Israel's situation in the 8th century BC is very, very similar to what's taking place in the Western world. That's why this story from Isaiah, these words from Isaiah written 750 years before the birth of Jesus, are so relevant today. But the day of reckoning had come. Israel, the 10 northern tribes, would be destroyed in 722 BC, never to rise again. The Assyrians sacked the capital of Nineveh in 722 BC. Rather, the Assyrians out of the capital of Nineveh came and absolutely devastated Samaria, burned it to the ground in 722 BC. And then Jerusalem would be sacked and burned by the Babylonian general. Today, that's the region of Iraq in 586 BC. And all that would be left of David's kingdom that had stretched from the Mediterranean Sea to the Persian Gulf just 400 years before, all that would be left would be smoldering stumps. Picture a beautiful, stately forest of mature, healthy trees, leveled. Absolutely level, cut off. Like some of the pictures of the BC forest fires that we saw this summer. Nothing left but stumps. That's the picture of destruction that Isaiah prophesied would happen to Judah. And it happened. But the faithful God has more to say to his people than this word of judgment and destruction. There's a silver cloud in Isaiah's ominous writings. The silver lining is this person named Emmanuel that Amelia read this morning for us so beautifully. The silver lining is God with us, which is what Emmanuel means. And before Isaiah gets to the end of his story, he, right almost at the beginning of his story, tells us that there's good news coming. Therefore, Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And then Isaiah 9, verse 6, we're in Isaiah 11 this morning, verses 1 to 3. But here's Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But the question is, where is this Emmanuel going to come from? Where is this Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace going to come from? It can't be from David's line. All that's left of King David's kingdom, with all of its glory and all of its power, is old dead stumps. Ah, Isaiah says, that's all God needs. All he needs to restore his glory in the lives of the people of Israel is a stump of a Manitoba maple. And it's very interesting that this shoot will not come from David's stump, but from Jesse's stump. I've given you an outline on the back of your order of worship if you want to have a look at what this section of the message is all about. And Aaron, bless your heart, has figured out a way to put it up. And so there it is. A shoot from Aaron's stump, right. She's still alive and well. Glad to report it. She's been a blessing to us already in the office, let me tell you. A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. Who's Jesse? Hang on. A tiny shoot from this gnarled old Manitoba maple stump. But it's not going to come from David, King David, the one who controlled the whole ancient Near East from Mediterranean to Persian Gulf. It's going to come from Jesse, the poor peasant farmer who was the father of David. So it's almost like Isaiah saying, I don't need David's royal kingdom and power and political stuff. I'm going back a generation before. I'll take the stump from David's father, Jesse. And then we have this incredible thing about roots and branch and fruit. Okay, it's Jesse's stump. So what's next? Well, the shoot will come from the stump. That makes sense. And then a root will grow and produce a branch. Now, NIV, New International Version, which we read this morning, puts a capital B correctly on the word branch, because it's one of the messianic passages in the Old Testament. It's referring to the Messiah. It's Jesus that's being talked about here. So a shoot comes from the stump. Stump's supposed to be dead, but a shoot comes from it. The root somehow gets new life. And from this root, which came from the stump, a branch would grow. And what comes from the branch? Fruit. So the shoot will come from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. And then we have these marvelous words in verses 2 and 3. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And it all came from a stump. His resurrection isn't dependent on any major involvement, no involvement on the part of any human being. It's going to come from a dead stump. And the fruit from this branch would bear Ah, this is where Emmanuel is coming from. Yes. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. It's an amazing story, this Christmas story, because it's not just the babe of Bethlehem, the Emmanuel, whose birth we celebrate these days, but it's also the Christ of glory, seated now at the right hand of the Father, coming again one final time, a second and last time, to establish his kingdom, to rule with justice, to allow justice to roll down like the waters. Wow, we want that so badly. So it all came from a stump. Not from this beautiful, vigorous tree, but from this dead stump. Perhaps on the second Sunday of Advent, your life resembles the nation of Israel after the Assyrian and Babylonian armies had rolled through. There's no evidence of life. Maybe you're even questioning why you're here this morning. There's nothing left but a smoldering stump. In our world today, there are so many people whose lives have been burned down or cut down. And this morning, I would like to share with you four modern stumps that I see in my own pastoral life. Probably once a month, I see at least one of these stumps. Sometimes, unfortunately, all four of the stumps. The first stump, the stump of grief and loss. Every person at some time in their life will experience some form of loss. The death of a loved one, father, mother, brother, sister, child. But there's not just, there's definitely grief, and those of you who are going through the loss of a loved one for the first time at Christmas, this is your first Christmas without that loved one, it's hard, it's really tough. But there are other kinds of loss besides death. There's the collapse of a relationship. There's moving and the upheaval that moving causes. The loss of a job, the death of a dream, physical illness, the invasion of physical illness into a healthy person's life can cause a kind of grief and loss. Retirement, change can cause that kind of experience as well. Every one of these experiences are real, and they result in grief and loss, which we must journey through in order to be healthy. You cannot short-circuit the grieving process. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross was the famous psychologist who developed the five stages of grief. The first, of course, is the denial. This isn't really happening. The second is anger. The third is bargaining. The fourth is depression. And the fifth is acceptance. I've watched, that was something I learned in seminary, and I've watched hundreds of people through the grieving process of different types, and I'm not sure that they're as demarcated as Kubler-Ross thought they were. I think it's mix and match. But I think that all those five emotions will be something we will experience: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and then resolution or acceptance. And you have to go through those various stages in order to be a healthy person. You cannot short-circuit it. Because if you do, you'll end up with your health arrested at that point. And so the whole issue of the stump of grief and loss is a huge issue, both for people in our own church family, for people in our community, and obviously in the world in which we live. The second stump, the stump of family collapse. Now, of course, this is part of the grief loss family as well. This is in that first category I've mentioned, but it deserves its own place in this message because it's absolutely huge in our culture. More and more people are resolving marital difficulties through divorce. If there's one statistic that I think has a reflective of the change in our society in the last 100 years, it's the divorce statistic. Because at the turn of the 1900s, the divorce rate was very, very low. At the turn of last century and into this 21st century, of course, some stats are as high as one out of every two marriages collapses in divorce. But, and again, it's part of that grief loss thing. One of the things that I've learned and unfortunately have had to witness is that family collapse isn't always visible. Family collapse isn't always visible. Visible divorce is the one that's consummated by the courts. But invisible divorce is where two people are married, but for all practical purposes, divorce has taken place. They're living two separate lives. They're under the same roof, but there's no connection anymore. They're together because of the children or whatever is going on in that family's life. But the reality is they're under the same roof, but they're not, for any practical purpose, married. And to me, that's just as sad as the visible divorce. It's just as sad, because that isn't the way God intended marriage to be. And so it's a stump. It's a stump of family collapse. It's internal, but it's still a stump. And again, it's something that so many families in our world are dealing with. I first saw this phenomena 50 years ago in a place called Haley Station. I'm not going to tell you all the details. I promise you've heard all my Haley Station stories for all these years. But Mrs. Scobie lived in the front part of the house, and Mr. Scobie lived in the back of the house, and ne'er the two did meet, because if they did meet, it wasn't really a good scene. But, I mean, there's families like that in your circle of life, too, where there's nothing left except a stump. So the third stump. This is huge today, too, the financial distress. I mean, the technological revolution has put many, many, many new words into our vocabulary. You know, hard drive, floppy disk, although they're gone the way of the world now, too. But you know all the words, part of the internet culture. How about some new words for unemployment? Downsizing. Redundant. Declared surplus. You know what? They're all synonyms for a burned, broken, down, old stump. We are told that there is economic prosperity in our world, and there in some ways is. And it boils down to those who are rich are becoming richer, and those who are poor are becoming poorer, and the middle class in the middle is shrinking in size. And in this world in which we live, as we see the list of those who are billionaires, not millionaires anymore, but billionaires, the whole issue of financial economic security becomes a larger and larger, larger issue. And all that's left of a person's life who has been told they're no longer employed here is a dead old stump. So the fourth stump, maybe the most significant of all of the stumps that one could list, the stump of spiritual lostness. Again, this week, something took place in California which was done in the name of God. If ever our world was in a mess when it comes to the whole issue of who is God and what is He like, we're in it. There's a spiritual smorgasbord that is so massive that you can almost pick anything you want from that smorgasbord and somehow try and make a life philosophy out of it. It's just crazy. How can you have a six-month-old baby in a bomb factory? and yet somehow understand that to be tied to the whole thing of doing something for God. Satan is serving anything and everything on the smorgasbord of religion. That's why I don't believe in religion. I believe in a personal relationship with the living God. All religion does is it gives you excuses for living in the way that you wish to live. But if you're confronted with the living Jesus and he addresses the issues in your life the way that only he can through his Spirit, you're going to be changed. If you can't have something unholy hit something holy without something happening. And we're the unholy and God's the holy, and when those two hit, something's got to move. And it's us, our hearts, that have to be changed. Maybe you are a follower of Jesus this morning and you do have a personal relationship with him, but it's not very, well, it's a stump. It's there, but there's not much life to it. Well, the news I have for you this morning is that God isn't finished with you yet. I'm discovering in my own life, as I go through this incredible change that I'm experiencing, that God still has more for me. There's never a time in our spiritual journey with the Lord Jesus when he is completely finished with us. And if we're willing to be placed on the anvil of his life, his will, his purity, then he's going to shape us into people, persons that we just never could have imagined. So it really doesn't matter this morning what your stump is. The stump of grief and loss, the stump of family collapse, the stump of financial distress, the stump of spiritual loss. I have a word for you this morning. A stump is all God needs. Because that was all that he needed to bring the Lord Jesus, the Emmanuel, into our world. A shoot will come from a stump, but not David's stump. He will be of the line of David. He is of the line of David, our Lord Jesus Christ. But the shoot comes from David, not the political, not the great big political military conquest kingdom, but from the generation before, from Jesse. Jesse was a farmer. Jesse was a person of the soil. He ended up with the son who is the greatest person in all of the history of Israel. But it came from a stump. And it was Jesse's stump. And it was a branch that somehow the roots from Jesse's stump were given new life again. And the branch grew and the fruit came from the branch. And so you have this marvelous movement. Shoot from stump, branch from roots, fruit from branch. But it all starts with a stump. So someone's here this morning saying, Pastor, you don't know my story. If I told you what was going on in my life, you would see that it's absolutely impossible. Even God can't fix this mess. Well, I'm going to take you back one more time to the Christmas story, if I may. Is your situation any more impossible than the whole Christmas story? It starts with a virgin conceiving. How do you like that for mixed metaphors? And then it goes from a virgin conceiving to the birth of Jesus, of his 30 years of life, 33 years, including his ministry, his death on the cross, his resurrection. You know what? Here we are 2,000 years later talking about it. If your situation is any more impossible than that, I don't think it is. God moved in our world the answer to human problems is not internal, it's external. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. We will never solve the problems of our world with any internal accords. Never. The problems are so great and they're so human that we've got to have outside help. The outside help is Emmanuel, the one born as the babe of Bethlehem, who became the Christ of the cross and then our resurrected Lord. I have to tell you that after 36 years of pastoral ministry, there's some things that I truly am frustrated by. I'm not going to tell you all of them this morning. I promise. But I'll tell you one. I, for the life of me, can't figure out why people will try any other option except Jesus. It baffles my mind. I get these stories, these unbelievable tales of woe, and some are heartbreaking. And the pattern is, well, I tried this, then I tried this, then I tried this, then I tried this, and finally I'm going to try this. And the this is, can Jesus help me? Why wasn't that the first option? Why don't we go to Jesus first? I think that's true in my own life. I'm pointing fingers at myself this morning too. So many times Jesus is the person of last resort. When he says, if you'd come to me first, you wouldn't have had to go through all the other stuff. So here's my challenge for you this morning. I don't know your story. I don't know what's going on today in your life. But I know for certain, because in any congregation in this city this morning, there's people that are really going through some pretty heavy waters, pretty tough stuff. The Assyrian and Babylonian armies have rolled through town, and there's not much left of your life. There's just a stump. I want to tell you this morning, on the authority of God's word, a stump is all God needs. Let's pray. Lord, we are so needy, and we are so proud. Original sin runs deep. It's so hard for us to accept the fact that we do need outside intervention, that we must have the Savior with us. And we ask, Lord Jesus, your forgiveness. Because so many times we come to you last. Lord, this morning I ask in your holy and precious name that you would reveal yourself to every single person here in a fresh and new way, so that we would know without a shadow of a doubt that you are alive and working in our world. And it is your desire to meet the needs of our lives in ways that we cannot even conceive. You're the good father who loves to care for your children more than a human father and mother long to care for their children. Convince us of that in our spirits, we pray. And may every need represented in this congregation today be placed in your hands, and will you do your work, which only you can do. And we'll thank you in your holy name. Amen.